We come before you. We have just heard that you are the light of the world, and we have gathered here today to celebrate that truth. And Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would capture our imaginations, and we would let go of what the rest of the day holds, and we would even let go of what tomorrow is holding, and allow us to see your word this morning in a new and powerful way. And Father, we come before you and we lift up our nation and ask that you would show yourself to be mighty and powerful, that you, even this day, would be with our president and his family, that you would strengthen their marriage and go ahead of them in all that they do and bring good advisors around them and just minister in a powerful way. We pray that for all of our leaders in Washington, D.C. In the midst of the confusion and the rancor and the upsetness, we know that you are sovereign and in control. And we simply ask that you would speak to them. And as we've prayed night after night at prayer meeting, we have been asking that you would work in such a way that it brings our leaders to their knees, that they would begin to see that they are not God, but you are. And Father, we just thank you for all that you're going to do. And we come before you and we lift up our community and we have been praying for a revival, a great awakening, and we're asking that you would step in and do a miraculous work here, that you would literally push back the darkness, that you would bring a spiritual awakening, but Lord, that you would bring an economic awakening. And we pray for the vacant buildings, even the one across the street from us today, that you would fill it this year with viable businesses that can produce wealth and benefits and resources. And Lord, we know that you could fill every single building in this town with a company or a project that would change lives. So would you step in and do a mighty work? Father, we come and we think of our troopers today, and even this last week we watched on the news the situation unfold, and we are asking today that you would give them wisdom and discernment and courage to ride up to a house where they don't know what the future holds. But Lord, one of their statements is that they will not swerve from duty. And Father, I ask that you would encompass them and strengthen them, that you would give them eyes and ears and wisdom to see the danger before it occurs, and give them courage to continue walking toward that door or that circumstance. And Father, we just thank you. And for the next few moments, as we look at your word, may you give us new eyes to hear the message. For many of us, we have been at, it seems like, herds of Advent services, and everything is always the same. We know it's about a baby. Father, I ask that you would transform us and give us a glimmer of your glory, that we would walk out of here changed and transformed. And we thank you for what you're going to do, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles open, again, that first chapter, look at verse 46, and this is what it says. Let me begin a little bit above that. Let me start in 45. Blessed is she who believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has been mindful of my humble servant, my humble state of his servant. From now on, generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he has said to our fathers. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. It's interesting, if you study this passage or even look up the history of it, I was reading in one commentary, it says that the Bishop of Canterbury literally said, when he sent missionaries out, especially when they were going toward India or those other nations, he literally said, never, ever, ever preach on this passage, because it's all about revolution. It's about changing the world, and people can't handle that. And literally, by this Mary's song, we are recognizing and seeing that a revolution has begun. And oftentimes, let's be honest, we have a tendency to spiritualize everything that we read in the Bible. We make it about another dimension, or we make it a little bit fuzzy, and we don't want to actually bring it down to the real world. But this passage is a real world passage. And honestly, because we're not sure about or believe in the good news, we often look up for backup plans. But what if we began to believe what the Scripture says and what Mary's song communicates to us today? These last few weeks, I've been telling you about Mary and Joseph and the whole Christmas narrative. And I hope you can remember that Mary said what? Okay, man, I know most of you are here, so apparently you're just running through your head. What did he say a couple of weeks ago? Mary says yes. But then what? I don't know about you, but have you ever found yourself in a place where even though you've made a decision, you sometimes need a good friend? And that's exactly what goes on. If you read the narrative, Mary says, yes, do whatever you say, do it. The Father has said, I'm his slave and his servant. Everything's okay. I mean, last week when we had the children's program, some of you laughed because when the angel talked to Mary and he said, you're going to have a baby, Mary said, okay, because that's literally what she says, okay. But sometimes you need someone who can encourage you and strengthen you. And Mary goes and visits a family member whom God has already spoken to. And it says in the Scriptures that Mary runs off to see Elizabeth, who is also pregnant with a special child, and that child is going to be John. And she goes to Elizabeth. And if I don't know if you've read this before, but it says when Mary gets to the house, she walks in the door and just gives a simple greeting to her cousin Elizabeth. And it says here, the Scripture says, that when the child in Elizabeth's womb hears Mary's voice, it says that it leaps, John leaps for joy. That's not false labor there. That's actually what was going on. This little child whom was given by God was connected. And she says these simple words, and for years I've preached this passage, and I've never even noticed this verse. Blessed is she who believed that what the Lord has said will be accomplished. Hear that again. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Don't slide over that verse this morning. Go back and maybe look at it this afternoon. Blessed is he who has believed what the Lord has said he will accomplish. It literally says there that Mary was blessed because of belief. She believed what God had told her was going to happen. God's blessing is upon her because she thought enough to trust him and say yes to his question. Did you ever stop and think that maybe you and I miss out on God's best because we don't believe what God says? We're not sure about what he longs to accomplish in our lives? But what would happen if you really began to believe what the Word of God says? What if you decided that from this day forward you were going to take him at his word? What if you began to be a people that decided that, you know what, I trust God enough that his plan is good regardless of what the circumstance may look like? Some of you are sitting here today, you're not really sure that God loves you. What if you decided that the Scripture was true and it says God gave his Son so that you may have life, that he loved you that much, that this morning he's smiling at you? What if everything you've ever heard about the Scripture is true? Do you realize that Scripture says that you and I, as followers of Christ, have everything that we need for godliness? Think about that. You can't go home today and say, I'm not able to be godly. Because the Scripture says, I've given you all that you need. You may not respond to it. You may not grab hold of that truth. But what if you did? What if you began to believe that you were redeemed or forgiven or loved or empowered or prepared or able and able to provide for all the circumstances you find yourselves in? I mean, just think for a few moments if you began to believe as Mary did. Mary literally was willing to commit to obeying God by acting out in faith. What strikes me about this little simple verse is that, honestly, this was sort of the side of the sermon. It was sort of that diamond in the rough that you just sort of find when you're walking through the woods. This isn't even part of the sermon. And some of you are going and saying, I'm not going to get out of here at 11:30, are me? No, you're not. I mean, I can remember when I was growing up, my dad always used to take off his watch and do this, and I realized that meant absolutely nothing. It's the truth of the circumstance here. It's not even part of the message, but it's just a diamond. What if we began to be a people that believed that our hope and our future was bound up in Christ, and he has said that he will walk with us and never leave us nor forsake us? Do you think it would change how we look at Monday mornings? And what does it say here? When Mary hears Elizabeth's words. And to be honest with you, this passage makes me a little bit uncomfortable because, as most of you know, I'm not what you call the most emotional person in a lot of things. I'm sort of stated. I don't get that alarmed with circumstance. I mean, oftentimes when the music is playing, you need to know on the inside I'm dancing, but on the outside it's like, It just doesn't go a lot farther than that. But it says here, When Mary hears Elizabeth's words, she explodes with joy and amazement and celebration and wonder and awe. And Mary grasps for maybe just a few moments the glory of God and all of his plans. Look at that scripture again. It says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, because he has been mindful of me." I mean, just think about the story for just a few moments. If Hollywood were running this story right now, they would get the biggest movie star that they could to play her. But that isn't anything like Mary. She's a small town girl, a small town Jewish girl in an occupied land with no power and no authority and no resources and no plans for greatness. That's part of the shock of her words. "For generations, people will look at me and call me blessed." It was so far out of her realm of reality, it wasn't even a glimmer in her heart. And yet it says here, when she hears Elizabeth's words, she explodes. She is overwhelmed because God would pick a person like her. This small town Jewish girl in this backwater little town who knew when no one knew. When was the last time your soul or your spirit or your body rejoiced because God knew you? When was the last time you got up in that Monday morning circumstance and looked at all of the stuff that you had to take care of, and in the midst of that, you remembered that the creator of all the universe was mindful of your humble estate and picked you? See, a lot of us who grew up in elementary schools, remember the old line that they used to let you outside and you'd play kickball and dodgeball, and probably all those things are illegal at this point, but you would line up against the brick wall and you'd have two captains and they'd begin picking people. You remember that scenario? Oh, Lord, let me not be the last person. Please let Michael be here today because I'm at least better than him. You remember that? That's not how it works with God. Because he picks you by name on purpose to be on his team. There is no last people being picked here. You're the first kid. Remember that feeling? When was the last time you rejoiced in your soul because God knew your name? See, it should stop us in our tracks and just make us breathe deep for a second. Mary knew that excitement. Do you? Do you remember what the Word of God says? "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, his only Son, for all who would believe in him would receive eternal life." And even that is a mystery, and I can't even explain it to you, but the theology behind it is, even before you knew who Christ was, he is already working in you and on you and through you. So even that was him picking. Just imagine if you began to believe that you're picked by God to be one of his kids, a servant of the Almighty God who can do all things in you and through you. But she isn't done there. I mean, this would preach enough for a number of sermons if you wanted it to. She's not done there. It goes farther than that. But my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of me, of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. And she's blessed because she said yes, but she's blessed because she believed what God said he would do, he would do. And I think God's been speaking to all of us here saying, do you believe that I can accomplish everything I desire to accomplish in people like you? I hope it's a yes. But it goes farther than that. This is where the revolution begins in verse 50. He says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away. Think about that for just a few moments. She's not even done with her song, her passage. She's literally saying the whole world economy is turned upside down. The world system, how you get things done in the world back in her day and our day, has been changed. There's now some hope. There's this joy of restoration. And I mean, think for a few moments. How does our world work really nowadays? Power, control, wealth, resources. Nowadays, you know, beauty is tremendously important. Youth. I mean, it's sort of interesting, you know, I'm getting to that place where I'm not as young as I used to be, and I look around, and there, have you ever had a time where your body says yes, but, or your mind says yes, but your body says no? That's, and you sort of think you're on the downhill curve of things, and if you could just stop. I mean, I'm amazed at all the Christmas commercials on all the right stuff you can put on your face, and it takes away all sorts of wrinkles. It's probably Preparation H with a nicer label. But isn't that how we live? Nowadays, if you're younger, your whole self-image is bound up in if you get enough likes. If you post something and someone doesn't respond, you're doomed. They say that's one of the greatest things hitting our youth today is they literally will wake up throughout the night checking their feeds to make sure that someone liked them and noticed them. Isn't that how it works? Or if you're popular, or you hear the applause of the world around you, isn't it sort of the way it works? Might makes right. In verse 50, Mary says that whole system is out of whack from now on. It no longer holds water. Because if you notice, the amazing thing about the Christmas story is that Jesus doesn't come to the rich and powerful. When the wise men walk through Bethlehem and Jerusalem, they go to the king, and the king has no clue who or where the Savior has come from. I mean, if you're going to announce it, you don't begin with a little teenage kid. Or shepherds. I mean, in Jesus' day, a shepherd couldn't even testify in court because they were such liars in theory. It's true. They said they were untrustworthy of any testimony. I mean, just imagine. You could watch someone get mugged, go to court, and they'd go, what do you do? I'm a shepherd. They'd go, no, we don't need you. We can't trust what you say. And Jesus announces to the shepherd that a Savior is born. What does it say in verse 50? His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. What's going on there is Mary is saying God's mercy doesn't go to the well-connected. God's mercy doesn't go to the well-heeled people in the elite classes of society, the intelligent ones or the rich ones or the beautiful ones or the glorious ones or the athletic ones or the ones that are on cereal boxes. He literally says his mercy goes to those who fear him, and maybe a better word would be honor him, who stand in awe of him, to those who know they need a Savior, and will come to him his way. Isn't that mind-boggling to you? that you've ever felt that you're not successful enough to enter the realm of God, and God says, I know who you are, and you couldn't ever be successful enough. God's mercy are for those who know they need it. Do you know you need God's mercy? But it goes even farther than that in verse 51. It says, for he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Do you worship a God who is mighty and powerful beyond reason? Do you recognize a God that is literally able to take care of all the deeds that need to be done with his, in its figurative language there, his arm? God doesn't have an arm, but he has all power and authority and strength. It says that he scatters the proud and the arrogant. And I might be going out on a limb, and hear me now, because if you walk away with the wrong thoughts, you're thinking I'm lifting up the wrong people. I'm not. But do you recognize even now our nation is being rocked? Because the establishment isn't working that much anymore. And the powerful that have always been in control are no longer in control. And the proud on every corner, from politics to media to the arts, it's all crumbling. And all of us are going, what on earth is going on here? And you watch the interviews, and men and women of power and authority, they're saying, I can't understand any of this. What if you begin to say, well, I understand it. There's a mover behind all of this stuff, and it's God at work. Our God still moves. He still works. He still accomplishes his purposes. Read the verses there. Rulers are brought down from their throne, but God lifts up who he longs to lift up. And the hungry are being sent away, while the humble are being filled with good and amazing things. I've found it interesting, even in this last week, with all that's going on in Israel. Do you realize, and I'm not going to get super political here or at all, but do you really realize that there's no reason on earth that Israel even exists? We sort of saw that UN vote, and basically all of the world is against this tiny little land. They vote no for it over and over again. But one of the amazing things is that if any of you ever get the opportunity to go to Israel, I will go, even if it's for a day or two, go, because when you get there, you will find that literally it is one of the most fruitful, life-filled places you will ever visit. In fact, I can remember standing on the border of Israel, and I believe it was Syria, and literally you had acres of bananas and dates and fruit and oranges and vegetables and all sorts of amazing water stuff going on, and joy and celebration. And the other country was nothing but desert and busted up tanks from the last war that they had. Do you realize that that's a God thing? He brings down the rulers from their thrones. He lifts up the humble. He fills the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away. Isn't it amazing what God does when we surrender ourselves to him fully? It even goes farther than that. In verse 54, it says, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. You know what's amazing about this passage of Scripture? If you recognize what's going on here, for some of you, you already checked out because you thought he's talking about Jewish people there. But I want to remind you what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, because of Christ, you and I who are not Jewish, who have accepted Christ as our Savior, are grafted into that lineage. You're part of the family, like it or not. And it's an amazing family to be a part of, because God says, I will watch over Abraham's descendants. I will make them grafted branches. Isn't this an exciting passage? What if you began to believe what it said? that you worshiped a God that changes and transforms circumstances and situations because you began to believe what he said he would accomplish. Amazing stuff. I can remember, and I've told you the story before, and I don't have to worry about my watch because it's not on me. Plenty of time. I can remember sitting in seminary, and Joyce will testify to the fact that there were days I would just sit down, and literally we'd be starting Latin or Greek or something else, and I would just say, Lord, this is your fault because I can't do this. I have no ability. She typed all my papers. She could tell you the same thing, like, you passed? That's amazing. I guess he understood incomplete thoughts. I mean, that's just sort of how it worked. But it was like, okay, God, I'll be obedient. But you need to make a way. As I went through my parents' stuff with their deaths this last year, one of the things that struck me, when my dad was at Ridgeway Alliance Church, he came with 40 people. He got $13,000 a year. He had four kids. I mean, just imagine that, $13,000. 13 years later, or 14 years later, he had 700 people, and he was getting paid $13,000 a year. He never received a raise. They never offered him a raise, but I can remember him talking about putting all three of my brothers and sisters, because there was a huge gap between them and me, all of them went through school debt-free. Pace University, Nyack College, tremendously expensive places in the day, and I can remember my dad saying, because I said later when I had kids, how did you do that? He said, we were so poor, we got every grant you could. God took care of it. He takes the humble things and uses them when we surrender ourselves wholly to him. So today, will you celebrate like Mary? Can you come humbly before your king and just simply say, yes, Lord, I surrender. I'll submit my life to you. By the power of Christ that dwells within me, I will begin to structure my life around God's economy and God's system. I will begin to do things his way. As he brings it up in the Word of God, I'm not going to argue or fight about it. I'm going to simply say, this is what it says. God has said he loves me. God has said he's forgiven me. God has said he'll provide for me. Just as he did for Mary. But notice, he didn't give Mary all of the details about what it was going to look like. Because if you look at the Gospels, you don't hear anything until after the birth of Jesus. And if you're like me, you would have preferred to have Gabriel showing up, let's say, once a month. Honestly, wouldn't you? I can just imagine, you know, the baby's born and there's all those oohing and aah moments, and I'm sure maybe Joseph just walked out the door and said, there got to be something. God, give me some strength. And then the shepherds come. And I'm like, I'm sure it was like, oh no, not them. But they confirmed to him the truth, that they would find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And the revolution began. My goodness. If we could be like Mary and Joseph this morning and just say yes in the details of our lives, I believe we would begin to experience the hope that God longs for us to have. That circumstances will change when we cry out in prayer. That circumstances will change when we come before him with expectation. And in the midst of all of that, we will change, which is probably even a greater miracle than our circumstances. So today, as Mary and Joseph surrendered to follow their Savior and Shepherd, may we join them. For our Savior is that wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father and Prince of peace. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, I'm asking that you would give us a glimmer of your glory, and that you would capture our minds and our souls and our hearts, that this year we would decide to celebrate like Mary and Joseph did. They said yes and ordered their lives after your ways and your things. Lord, would you give us the courage to do the same? And Father, I'm asking that this might be a mile marker in our congregation, that this is the day we settled accounts and said, Lord, I want to be like Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. Would you fill us anew today as we celebrate the birth of our Savior, our Lord and King, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.